Last week, we kicked off a new message series entitled Verified When Heaven Logs In. And I think we're all in agreement. We want heaven to log in to our life. Can I get an amen? And so what we talked about in evaluating that first message was whose voice gets verified in your life. Because there are so many voices. I mean, culture is shouting at us. Doubt is perhaps whispering to us. Comparison is murmuring in our soul. We're dealing with all of these different voices, but the truth of it is there's really only one voice that should ever be authenticated in our heart, and that is the voice of God. And He will speak to us as His Spirit prompts, but also as His Scripture proves. And one of the reasons we started by talking about God's voice is because today we want to talk about the subject of our spiritual identity. And something I want to show you is this. Once God verifies His voice to you, He can verify His identity in you. For the sake of emphasis, I'm going to say it again. Once God verifies His voice to you, He can begin to verify His identity in you. The enemy has a pattern. He is consistently going to try to confuse you about what God has said to you or is saying to you, even through Scripture, because the enemy also wants to confuse you about what God's desired outcome for you might be in your life, your purpose, your calling. And so I think what ultimately happens is that we suffer from this thing called identity theft, specifically spiritual identity theft. Now, this is something that is talked about more just in the aspect of living life in this day, in this age. But in 2012, there's a story connected to a man named Matt Honan. He was a senior writer for a magazine called Wired, and he had his entire digital identity deleted in less than 15 minutes. Now, the way that they logged in and did that, they didn't just guess his login. They didn't hack his password. What they did is they stole gaps within the verification system. They did what was called at that time a SIM swap. Now, think back. This is 2012, so systems were quite different in that time. But they actually called Amazon, and they used a billing address to then gain enough information to then log in and reset his Apple ID. Once they did that, they logged in and they reset his Gmail account. Once they did that, they then began to reset every other account that they could find that was connected to his Gmail. And in that moment, they remotely, in less than 15 minutes, completely erased his laptop, his iPhone, his iPad, his Gmail, his iCloud, all of his photos, and every document that he had ever written. And here's the thing, if you caught it at the beginning, it didn't happen because he had a weak password. It happened because somebody picked up the phone, made a phone call, and the wrong verification, the wrong authentication took place. This is what he is quoted as saying on the other side of experiencing that. My identity was stolen because someone trusted the wrong voice. My identity was stolen because someone trusted the wrong voice. There is so much conversation in our world today about the subject of identity. And it might be interesting for us to discover this morning that identity is actually something that is talked about a lot in the Bible. It is not necessarily showing up in the use of the specific word identity, but conceptually. And in context, it shows up over and over again. In fact, just in the New Testament alone, you can make a case that the subject of identity is discussed over 50 times. Identity. We battle an enemy who has come to steal, who has come to kill, and who has come to destroy. And I think one of the enemy's most significant and maybe effective attacks in the day in which we live is spiritual identity theft. I want you to hear what Paul said about our identity in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "Take off the old human with its practices and put on the new nature, receiving a new identity, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of Christ who created it." Now, that verse has some significant verbiage in it. Again, for the sake of emphasis, let's read it. Take off the old human nature with its practices, put on the new nature, which is going to allow you to receive a new identity. And this is going to happen as you are renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of Christ who created it. The enemy's oldest trick is to distort your God-given identity. I want you to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. I want you to think about the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve in His image, and He places them in the garden. They're told that they can eat of anything in the garden. Specifically, they're to enjoy the tree of life, but they're not to partake of one thing, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit. What happens? Satan takes on the form of a serpent. He slithers into that tree. He starts talking to Adam and Eve, and he tells them, if you will eat of this forbidden fruit, you will be like God. He is speaking to a struggle with identity. What is interesting is they were already made in the image of God. They were already, in some capacity, like God. So the enemy distorts it. He twists it. He gets them to misidentify, and thereby sin enters the world as Satan creates identity theft in the very first sin. So in our life, we're all in some capacity battling with distorted identity. The enemy trying to get us to settle for false versions of ourselves, or lesser versions than what God would have intended for us. Maybe even trying to get our future to be aborted by our past as we struggle to get past our initial identity. Mistakes, failures, mess-ups. You know, a few years ago, we were working on building an Instagram account, and my daughter was helping me with it. She understands that stuff so much more than I do, and she had had some success, and it had gotten to, like, for us, pretty good for a country boy, you know, got some decent level of followers, and we reached a point where people kept trying to steal my identity. And so what they would do is they would create these variations of my username, and it would be close enough to where that if you didn't look real with a lot of intentionality, you wouldn't realize it wasn't me contacting someone. And so they would DM people, and they would ask them for money or start these crazy conversations. And so we realized, well, we're going to have to get verified. And so we realized there was a process for that. And the way it works, at that time, you were supposed to upload your driver's license, and you go through the authentication, the verification process. Well, I had uploaded my driver's license. The process had started. I had actually went into a UK game. As I was coming out, I received this message. And it tells me that verification has failed. As I read the DM, it explains that AI, artificial intelligence, has compared my driver's license photo to my profile picture and determined that they're not a match. It's a verification failure. So it asked me if I would like to have it reviewed by a human. I'm like, yes, let's try that. And so now a human evidently reviews it, and I get another notification. Verification failed. It then tells me that my account is locked and that ultimately it was going to be removed, which is exactly what happened. Why did that transpire? Because my driver's license picture was a past version of me in comparison with the profile picture that was uploaded at that time. In fact, in the driver's license picture, I weighed 50 pounds more than the profile picture. I don't know who I'm trying to help, but my past didn't match my present. My past didn't match my present. I think there are those of us that have battled with our past, messing up our present. And I couldn't help but think about all the places in Scripture that there are issues with identity. So let's start by talking about someone that was misidentified by their past. There's this man that comes alive in the New Testament. He burst onto the scene. He doesn't show up exactly as you would expect at the beginning. In fact, he comes onto the scene as a murderer of Christians. In one instance, he's actually holding the cloaks and the robes of men who are taking stones and killing prominent preachers in that hour. However, while this man was traveling from one location to the next, he was riding a horse, and he has a moment where he is literally knocked off of his horse because of a bright light that appears. Jesus appears in the sky to him, and he is radically converted on what has become known as the Damascus Road experience. That man was Saul of Tarsus. He got radically saved. When he was saved and he was converted, he had a history with the Word of God, and now he wanted to become a preacher of the gospel. And yet people struggled to see beyond his past. In fact, God even speaks to one man and tells him to go and find this Saul and to minister to him and help him get his start. And this man speaks back to God, and they have a unique conversation in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. God told Ananias to go and see Saul, but Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard about this man. He kills Christians. He martyrs preachers." And the Lord said, "Yeah, but this man is now my chosen instrument." Saul of Tarsus would become known as Paul, who would become one of the greatest apostles in all of the Bible, and he would write 2/3 of the New Testament that we now study and benefit from to this day. There were people that said he's dangerous, but heaven said he's destined. There were people that said he's a problem, but heaven said he has a purpose. When Paul began to describe this in his own right, he wrote to the Galatians and he said, "The one who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith." And verse 24, "They glorified God because of this conversion." Wouldn't it be amazing if God began to do something like that in our day and in our hour, where that people are even of prominence that maybe have been once against Christianity are knocked off their high horse. They see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before, and their identity is transformed from the inside out. What happened with Paul is his past was loud, but heaven's purpose was louder. And I would say to somebody this morning that your past is meant to be nothing but a place of reference. It is not meant to be your residence. Heaven never judges you by the picture of who you used to be, only by the identity of who you are becoming. So maybe you should stop letting old labels define your new life. Stop rehearsing what Christ has redeemed. And I would challenge you to really let some of this sink in, because here's the thing. If you don't know who you are, someone else will try to tell you. And you better get ahead of that. Because if the enemy can't get you to lose your spiritual identity through your past, then he will try to steal your identity by getting others to misidentify you. He'll put people in proximity to you that will doubt God's calling in your life, that will doubt God's purpose in your life, that will doubt the transformation that's taking place in your life. One of the clearest moments that this happens in Scripture is with a young man who is out in the shepherd's field, and he's taking care of sheep on behalf of his father's instruction. And there is a prophet who shows up at the door of his house under the unction of heaven, and the prophet says, "Jesse, one of your sons is supposed to be the next king of Israel." And Jesse lines up all of his sons except for the kid who was out in the shepherd's field playing with the sheep. His own father does not think that he is capable of what God is saying is about to come to this household. And as Samuel starts trying to work through the lineup of these sons and figure out which one really does have the identity of kingship, you need to see what God said to him. 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'As you do this, do not look at stature or appearance, because I will have rejected the one that you would expect it to be. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart.'" Jesse didn't see a king in David. Samuel didn't see a king in David, but heaven saw what was in David instantly. And here's the thing. There's likely something in every single one of us that no one around us can see. Something that God has placed there. Something that God is purposing you to do or to become. And if you depend on the identification coming from other people, it's probably never going to transpire. But what you notice with David is that heaven authenticated what humanity overlooked. And maybe this is just a thought, just a thought. What if we stopped waiting on the people who overlooked us to validate us? And we began to take God at his word and to pay attention to the unction and the stirring that he's placing on the inside of us. Some of us have accepted labels from people that can't even properly label the leftovers in their refrigerator. And it's distorting our life, and our identity is being stolen. And if you need to understand this, if you live for their approval, you will die from their rejection. So you better get past needing the approval of others. They will almost always misidentify you. And here's the thing. You can struggle with your identity being stolen by things that have happened in your past. You can struggle with your spiritual identity being stolen or hindered or held back by the opinion of others. But there's also one thing I think we have to talk about this morning, and it's this. You can be misidentified by yourself. In fact, when I was studying for this message, maybe the thing that stuck out to me the most, I think this might be the most dangerous of the three. In fact, when you really look at men and women of God from Genesis to Revelation, this seems to be the one that the most struggle with. Maybe that's why the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "It's not who you are that holds you back, it's who you think you are not." There's a man in Scripture, his name is Gideon. His land, his nation has been invaded. The enemy surrounds him on every side. People are beginning to wonder if there's going to be enough food. They're beginning to wonder if there will ever be freedom again. And Gideon's way of responding to this is he finds a cave, he goes into a wine press, and he just begins to hunker down and hide. And while he's hiding in this wine press, there is suddenly an encounter with an angel that shows up, and the angel begins to speak to him. That verbiage is recorded in Judges 6:12. And the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He didn't look like a mighty man of valor. He wasn't acting like a mighty man of valor. He didn't feel mighty. He didn't feel capable. He probably didn't even feel called. In fact, he spoke back to the angel in verse 15, and he said this, "My family is the weakest and I am the youngest." And it's almost like God said, "Great, perfect candidate." Because God is not looking at your resume to determine what he plans to do in you or through you. Instead, it's almost like God looks for someone with limited confidence and low levels of experience and says, "That is exactly the person that I can use." Why? Because I'll take the weak things and use them to confound the mighty, and I'll take the foolish things and use them to confound the wise. So Gideon looked in the mirror and he saw weakness, but God looked at Gideon and saw a warrior that he was about to pour his Holy Spirit out upon. Gideon looked in the mirror and saw insignificance, but God saw a deliverer that coincidence would not be able to take their credit for. Who am I trying to help this morning to bring to the understanding? You cannot let the voice of fear drown out the identity that God has destined for you in faith. What you see with Gideon, though, is that he's not alone in this battle. There are others, and we're not going to touch all of them. We'll just touch two or three in Scripture that they misidentified themselves. Jeremiah became a prolific voice of revival in Scripture, writes a beautiful prophetic book. But in the first moment that God shows up to him and begins to deal with him about this calling, about this purpose, Jeremiah responds in chapter 1, "I'm too young." In fact, one of the ways he says it is, "I don't know how to speak, I'm just a child." And God said back to him, "Do not say I am only a child, for you will go to everyone that I send you." It's very possible that the next voice of revival in your community, in your school, in your hallway, in your locker room, is the very person that thinks they're not capable, who has misidentified themselves based on insecurities and shortcomings and things that don't match up right in their perceived DNA. Overlooking what God has had to say. Moses, who would become a deliverer at the national level, he would deliver over 1 million people and never lift a sword. And he would do it after having first been encountered by God. And as God begins to tell him about this purpose and about this plan, Moses replies, "I can't speak well." In fact, verse 10 of Exodus 4, he says, "I am slow of speech." You know what God said back to him? Who made man's mouth? Some of us need God to talk back to us just a little bit. And just to remind us that the very thing that we're complaining about is the one thing that he created to start with. And had he have made you perfect, his strength could have not been seen in your weakness. I think about Sarah. She's told that she is to have a child. And yet she's struggling to give birth. It reaches a point where age itself would say that her womb would have become barren for the rest of her days. And as God begins to speak to her about, you're going to have this child, she so struggles with seeing herself in that kind of identity, she laughs at God. And then God speaks back to her and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I would ask you this morning. Where have you been agreeing with human insecurity instead of heavenly identity? Where have you been agreeing with human insecurity instead of heavenly identity? It's very possible that some of you are struggling with an addiction and the enemy has convinced you that that is your identity. I came to call the devil out for the liar that he is and to tell you that he no longer has the authority to steal the identity that God has destined for you. There are some of you that you have struggled with lust. It has cost you relationships. And you have just embraced that this is the way you are always going to be. The devil is a liar and he is the father of such. And God can turn you into a pure person who will see his Holy Spirit create a clean heart and clean hands in your life with a renewed mind. I don't know the list of things that you struggle with and the places where that your identity has been challenged. But I do need you to understand that when it comes to a relationship with God, identity is not something that is discovered. It is something that is received. It's something that is received. And so when you go into the New Testament, again, countless verses, over and over again, this kind of thing is dealt with. But you see God say stuff like in 1 John 3:1, you are a child of God. That's an identity. You hear him say in 1 Peter 2:9, you are chosen. That's an identity. You hear him say in Jeremiah 1:5, you are known. In fact, before you were made in your mother's womb, God says, I knew you, I ordained you, and I appointed you. Colossians 3:10, he says, you are being renewed. That's an identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, you are a new creation. That's an identity. Ephesians 2:10, he says, you are Christ's workmanship. Anybody glad to know he's still working on you? Man, God, I may not be everything I want to be, but I thank God by grace I'm not what I used to be. That's an identity. In Colossians 2:10, he actually says, you are complete in Christ, filled up by Christ. That's an identity. Because the enemy's going to tell you you're empty. The enemy's going to tell you you've got a void. The enemy's going to tell you you're never going to be enough. And then you're able to speak back and say, yeah, but I am complete in Christ. So here's a way of looking at it. How about you say what heaven says even when you don't feel it yet? An identity over your life. C.S. Lewis made the statement, the real problem is not that we doubt God. It's that we doubt what God thinks of us. That is so deep and so profound that it needs to be said again. The real problem is not that we doubt God. It's that we doubt what God thinks of us. There's a lot of Christians who think God would do it for everyone but them. There's a lot of people who are yet to be saved who think that God would do it for everyone but them. Some of you even have maybe been kind of playing around with church a little bit for an extended period of time, and you're thinking, well, I'm thinking about this God thing. I'm thinking about this relationship with Jesus, but I'm just not sure that I'm quite there yet because I need to get this fixed and I need to get that fixed. I said it last week. I say it again this week. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. If you could fix it by yourself, you wouldn't need him. But as God goes to work in you and you begin to experience transformation, I want you to know you're not going to match your old picture anymore. And you might get locked out of some accounts. Because some people will never update their idea of you. Some people are going to judge you based on the old screenshots, the old failures, the old patterns, and the old labels. But heaven isn't looking at the old photo. Here's what I'd like to help you with this morning is to understand this. God doesn't consult your past to determine your future. I felt that in my bones. I had three people that felt it here. I'm just going to believe God. Somebody in church online got it with me. Because I could have got excited right there for just a moment. Because there's some stuff about my past I'm glad he's going to leave in the sea of forgetfulness. I wish I had somebody that would get real on a Sunday morning. Some of you are so saved, you have forgotten how saved you are. Some of you, you're in church on a Sunday morning, and you know you used to wake up and not even know where you were on Sunday morning. But now look at you here in the house of God, God giving you a brand new identity. Aren't you glad to know that the Lord doesn't consult your past to determine your future? And so when we're trying to unpack this thing and really make sense of it, understand heaven appointed you before your past even occurred. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, I ordained you, I appointed you. And then just like Adam and Eve, you got your identity mixed up, you fell into sin, you took something other than God's path for your life, but God says the original plan still stands. And my plan is to give you hope and to prosper you and to develop you in such a way that the enemy can no longer steal your identity. Heaven calls you before others recognize you, David. Heaven affirms you before you even believe it yourself, Gideon. So stop waiting to feel qualified and start walking in what heaven's promises have declared. And so I would leave you with this morning before we close this thing down, that the most important conversation that you and I could ever have on the subject of spiritual identity is this. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the biggest identity question you're ever going to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus was seated with a bunch of his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and there was a lot of discussion about who people in the community, people in the nation were saying that Jesus might be. And Jesus looked at his disciple, Simon Peter, dead in the eye, Matthew 16, 15, and says, "Yeah, but who do you say I am?" Some of you are kids that have grown up in church and you know who your dad says God is and you know who your mom says Jesus is, but you don't know who he is. Some of you, you've even been doing this thing for a long time and you could tell you a little bit about what your family's belief system is, but you don't know Jesus personally. You have to be able to answer this question. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter shows us how to get it right. He says, "You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you. So now I call you Peter." Spiritual identity flows from this revelation. It flows from this revelation. You cannot know who you are until you know whose you are. And we are meant to belong to the loving arms of Jesus Christ and to see the events of the cross as the place that determines our eternal identity. And the enemy is never going to stop trying to steal that from you. So I bring you back to the verse that we started with, Colossians chapter 3. They're going to come, they're going to begin to play some music, and I want to read this verse over your life. Take off the old human nature with its practices. The enemy keeps trying to put that identity on you. The identity from your past, the identity that is misunderstood by others, the identity that you've looked at yourself, get it rid of it and put on the new nature, receiving a new identity which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of Christ who created it. Can I get an amen from somebody this morning? Amen. I'm going to leave you with this final thought. I was thinking about this service that's out there, and this is in no way affirming it. I just have seen it. This thing, I think it's called LifeLock. And you once you gain membership, they tell you that they're going to help you lock your life. They're going to help you protect your identity. And the way they're going to do it is they're going to go and they're going to check all the dark web. And they're going to make sure that no one is stealing your identity. I began to think about how ultimately that's what Jesus Christ does for you and me. that when we accept him as our Savior and we confess him as our Lord and believe that with all of our heart, at that moment, he locks our life for all of eternity. And there just ain't really much hell can do about it from that moment forward unless we choose to not be renewed in our mind. And so you and I, we get this incredible opportunity to invite heaven to log in. And when heaven logs in, everything else has got to log out. Every demon, every minion from hell, everything crawling around in the dark web of our life has got to move out when heaven logs in. Some of us need that experience in our soul today. Father God, I ask you right now that there would be an unction that would come over our life and that we would experience salvation in a way that coincidence could not take the credit for. There are people under the sound of my voice that have never really allowed heaven to move in. God, they've went to church, they've gone through the motions, they've sung worship songs, they've listened to preachers, but they never really have determined for themselves who you are. And so God, I pray that today they would come to know who you are so that they might know whose they are, and that from that point forward, they would become this evolution of old things passing away and everything becoming new, that Lord, they would become a new creature in you, born again. God, somebody today, they need to lift their hand, not so a preacher can see it or a church can count it, but so that they can communicate to heaven that there is a heart in that seat that needs to be saved, that needs the experience of salvation, that needs to know who it is that Jesus, you say they are. And so while we might have walked in here fully willing to admit that we were sinners, Lord, today we get to say that we are saved. Because we see the events of the cross, the moment where Jesus took heaven's wrath against sin and the blood was poured out and the grace was made available. And Jesus, we thank you for it. And we repent for putting our salvation off until this moment. But here we are now. And God, we're not trying to fix another thing before we come to your cross, just as we are, and invite you, God, to go to work. Go to work, God, doing what only you can do. Save us. Jesus, we confess that you will be the Lord of our life. We ask for your Holy Spirit and your word and Christian community, God, to begin to develop us through discipleship in your work and in your will and in your way. And may we become bold as a lion for the faith that you will put on the inside of us. We will no longer allow our identity spiritually to be stolen by our past, by others, or even by ourselves. Jesus, we identify with you as our Lord and Savior. And in you and through you, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. So God, we thank you that there's strength coming to our weakness, there's wisdom coming to our foolishness, and that from this day forward, God, some of us will never be the same. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy. And this church said, amen and amen.